Well, it's sure good to see you. I know he said it's the first week in January, but it doesn't seem like that to me. I think maybe after tonight, I'll feel like the end of the year's come. Well, you know, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. I wondered why this really took place this way, and then I just had this vision that the Lord said, you know, if you hadn't suggested that Miketish come to this church, and you did, and then he joined, and now you've lost your spot. So, Brother Jerry, not Yoka. That's not the problem, you know, whatever. No, it's a double blessing to be here and then to have longtime friends from Oklahoma here as well. What a good crowd tonight. You know, if you were really liberal, you could probably have a really ton of people on Sunday morning and then Sunday night a dozen or so, and tonight, nobody, you know. Because I've kind of watched how that goes, you know. It can only take so much entertainment, so they've had all they want after that morning. So anyway, just good to see you. God bless you. My wife would be the witness as we travel and talk about churches and so forth, and I tell people that really one of the greatest churches to preach in is Berean, because you get the sense that people come here because they want to learn something from the Word of God. And you say, isn't that true everywhere? I wish. I suppose most everywhere there are some. But you really just kind of get the sense here that the greater majority, I wouldn't want to be so far as to say that maybe every single person that walks in the door, so I'd at least be fair and honest about it. But that's the most meaningful thing that could possibly be for the speaker, is that someone wants to learn something maybe they don't already know, or maybe have something they already know confirmed or enlarged or magnified or whatever. Thank God for His Word that helps us to be what we are and not what we used to be, that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ and to have a great time together. I'm going to invite you to Psalm 71 and just two verses. And if you can stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, that'll be wonderful. If you cannot, then the Lord knows. Psalm 71, we'll read verses 17 and 18. Or I'll read them if you'll follow along silently tonight. Actually, my wife did one of her favorite things, and she was shopping, and she was in a penny store, used her phone to get a coupon off of it, and then placed the phone on the counter and walked out, and when she walked back, it was gone. And so we started checking around to see if anybody was upgrading or whatever to find another phone, and we happened to find one up this way, and it all worked out together to good to come, and now I've been accused of stealing Miss Robin's phone. It's pretty close to that. We wanted to just pay for it, but we weren't allowed to pay very much. And I told Pastor, I said, you know, we could have stolen one in Oklahoma. We didn't have to come all the way up here to do that. But God is good, you know, the meal at Cracker Barrel and the opportunity to be with you here tonight. Okay, verse 17, Psalm 71. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to every one that is to come. Father, thank You for the privilege to be at Berean tonight. I often am reminded every time I read through Corinthians and even see this word, and that they are diligently looking at the Scripture. What a great name for a church, and I'm so glad that this church typifies and lives that name, people that want to know what the Scriptures say. So tonight I pray that You would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. And then, Lord, I just feel like maybe the greatest need of all in America, a lot of Americans have Bible truth, but they would exercise it, not just know it, but would be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And so have Your perfect way tonight. Whatever's accomplished, none of us would ever make a reputation of ourselves. We'd give You all the glory and all the praise, for You alone are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I suppose most of you have what you would call a life verse or something like that. You know, there's two original words that are translated word in our English Bibles. The one that most of us would know would be logos. That's what you'd be reading in John chapter 1. In beginning was the Word, the logos. The logos was God, was with God. But there's another one that would maybe be transliterated rhema, and it meant more of a particular word, more of a specific word. And that's the reason I'm just mentioning that some of you would have maybe a life verse. Now, I discovered that a life verse doesn't always remain a life verse. I didn't have the privilege to grow up in a Baptist church. And my parents went to the Church of Christ, and I did finally determine in latter years that they knew the Lord and called on the Lord and everything, and that was okay. But for the 14 years, or nearly 14, that I attended with them Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I was never under conviction, you know. And then the first time I went into an independent Baptist church, heard the first sermon, and I've probably mentioned this before, but it's all right to talk about your salvation experience as much as you want. The Apostle Paul had a hard time staying off of it. Don't ever forget it and look back and think about it. And so I go into a church, probably a good Sunday, maybe 35 people, and a little Irishman, well, I say little, he wasn't very tall, but, well, either way you measured him, he's going to be about the same. It didn't make any difference. Probably about 70 or so, white-haired. And when he started preaching, I'd heard teaching and seen some teaching, but I'd never seen anything like that. I mean, he was already red in the face, but he got real red in the face. And I really thought a heart attack or a stroke or something was coming, because I'd just never seen anyone preaching. I thought, you know, I don't understand exactly all of this, but one thing about it, I am convinced that he's convinced that what he's saying is real and it's true. And so anyway, I heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel that Sunday morning, and I think maybe that Sunday night, and I came back that Wednesday and the next Sunday, and of course that next Sunday evening, I got saved. And it was John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation. What that means is I settled out of court, and I'm not going to the judgment. See, not the great white throne judgment. I'm not going there. I don't want to go there. I don't have to go there. I've already settled that. But it's passed from death unto life. That became a life verse because I'd been taught you can have it and lose it. You know, it's kind of like the flower. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me and he loves me not. And that was a great struggle for me, which probably for anybody who has that much incorrect doctrine in their system. And I had it. So that was a very special verse to me for a long time. A number of years, probably 6, 7, 8 years. And then when I joined the Navy, I knew I'd be away from my wife and be away from most Christian people that I met. Maybe there wouldn't be any Christian people for me. And there were a couple, three that I finally found on that submarine. But I was concerned about being faithful to the Lord and faithful to my wife. And it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. So let's just get it out of our head that no one's faced what we faced. Oh, yes, they have. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And I got to admit, there were a few times on those several month-long trips and everything that I kind of felt like I was hanging on to a rope and it was slipping, and I maybe only just had enough for this hand. I couldn't even get more here. But the point is, you don't ever let go. He didn't say he wouldn't let it get pretty close. He just said he's going to be there. He's faithful. And he always says, don't give up. You know, just stay in the battle and die fighting, you know. Don't just give up. Well, then, the years went on, and of course I'm out of the Navy, and my salvation is secure now. I never thought about that anymore after a few years of really understanding the Bible and just having time with the Lord over the years. I moved over to Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And that's been a life verse, the longest one that I've had. And I may die with them. You say, why did you call them a life verse? Well, I thought when I first got them, it was it, you know. But your life changes, and the needs in your life changes, and you're not going to have any changes. There won't be an answer for it right here in this book. And the Lord is always there. Now, I'm just saying that to say, if I move to another one, I would think right now it maybe would be this one because it fits me in a lot of ways. You say, well, we know it fits you in two ways. You're old. Well, I am. And you're gray-headed. And not much. I'm turning, but I'm getting less gray all the time because I've got less gray. Whatever. So I know that fits. But I love the other 27:4, Psalm 27:4. I don't know if I can ever let go of it or not. Maybe I'll have to have two. But this verse, or this section, these two verses, this text has just been one that when I get to it, every time I stop and I read it carefully and I think on it and I think on it. And, you know, we don't want to just read the Word of God like a newspaper and chop, chop, chop and get through it. You know, when those things stand out, we kind of need to be like a cow chewing his cud. Just slow down a little bit, remunerate, and really enjoy it. And I have done that. And I think maybe as you get more years that more of you might would. See, now David is at this point an older man. And he's reflecting back on his relationship with God. And, of course, David has learned from various issues and things that have happened in his life. And now he's kind of like recounting that. I really kind of enjoy being older. There's some things probably I don't like about it. I don't know why I'd want to live in a house with two floors. It's not really a big house. But the reason is, so why can't you get up and down the stairs? Well, yeah, I can, but I don't like to go up and down them as many times as I do. You say, why is that? Because when I get up there, I can't remember what I went up there for. And then by the time I get back downstairs, I remember what it was. And then I go back up again. But what I love about it so much is, aren't there those times in life when things happen and you're saying, Lord, I know You always have purpose, but I really can't see it. Now, don't ever forget, whatever happens in your life, if you're trying to serve the Lord, there's purpose. God always has purpose. But we don't always know what it is. If we always knew what it was, then faith would probably suffer. There's times we just need to say, Lord, I know that You love me and that You care, and I'm just going to leave it right there. And I'm telling you, that's the only way to rest, just to let Him. And you said, have you always done it? Well, so far, and I realize I have not faced what some people have faced. But now it's such a blessing to look back on X number of those. I could not see a purpose in it that I do now. Now, I don't see a purpose in every single one of them. But one day I will if I don't know it down here. But every one that I've seen a purpose in, I just have to say, He does all things well. And that's one of the blessings of having been, you know, saved for a long time and just being maybe just a little bit older. In studying for these verses some years ago and just reading what other people had to say about it, I happened to run across a little booklet by Vance Havner. And Vance Havner just titled his booklet, The Lord of What's Left. Well, I didn't get my sermon or anything from his book, but I said, man, that is a fantastic title. If I see a good illustration or a quote or a title, I'm going to grab it. I want to always try to give credit for it's where credit is due and everything. And so I thought, you know, that's a good thought, isn't it? Lord of what's left. Now, you could look at that in a lot of ways. You could look at it economically. Like there's not much left. There's not many dollars left. But even if that's true, let Him be Lord of what is left. That's not exactly what Vance Havner had in mind, and that's certainly not what these verses had in mind. Now, obviously, I don't have near as many years left as I've already had. I've outlived my dad by 5 years already. My family doesn't have a lot of longevity in it. I'm tired of paying taxes anyway. I don't know. I'm just leaving all that up to the Lord and everything. But this is talking about our life. But now some people are just so concerned about getting enough money together till they get to retirement. And I'm not opposed to that. I mean, it seems to me that some Baptists don't realize they're going to get old till they are old. And that's too late to realize that you're old because you can't do anything about it at that point. And the Bible says even the ant without having any kind of a ruler, which means that that ant, you know, is, kind of takes care of itself and self-motivator, that embarrassed me if I didn't kind of get ready for things. You ever thought about how big the brain is in an ant? And then we don't realize the winter's coming and get our meat together in the summer like the Bible's. That'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? For that to happen. But what I'm talking about is that, you know, we're going to get enough money together and we come to a certain age in our life and we say, well, I've served the Lord this many years and, hey, now I'm going to do what I want to do and we're just going to prop up someplace. I really can't find a spot for that in the Bible. Now, I realize we cannot and even should not always do the same things we've always done. There are some things you do better as a young person than you can do as an old person. That's all there is to it. No use arguing about it. If you want to argue about it and you're real old, I'll find some young bucks and I'll show you some of them. And you will not want to do that. And as you move through life, but there are some things when the years begin to add up that you can do better than you could do when you were a young person. And the Bible is full of, you say full, it often mentions the three-generation principle. I touch primarily three generations. I know a certain amount about my dad's. I know about mine. I know a certain amount about my son's. And yeah, you say, well, don't you have grandchildren? Yes, but I'm not going to know them. My son, you know, well over half a century old now. That makes me feel old. You know, he's 53, headed to 54. And so I've known quite a bit about his generation. I might even know more. And when I see this text, I'm seeing that. I'm seeing a reference here to three different time periods. I'm not going to go to the book of Acts, but in Acts chapter 13, about verse 36, the Bible says David served his generation. Now, I can do something in my dad's generation, and I did a little bit while my father lived and those of that generation. And I've done a certain amount in my son's generation, but the bulk of my service and my life has been to my generation. People to be somewhere, you know, in my age category. But I just like for us to look at these three, maybe divisions to a degree, in life. Well, first of all, David said, "Oh God, Thou hast taught me from my youth." Don't pass over that lightly. Thank God if you had somebody that would teach you about the Lord in your youth. Thou hast taught me from my youth. And a lot of our young people don't have a good launching pad. If you've had a good launching pad, if you're a young person, you've had a halfway decent launching pad, you're thank God for it every day. Don't be looking for perfection in your parents or anybody else till we get to the glory. It's not going to be there, but if they've been trying to give you a decent home and bring you to the house of God and get you under preaching and teaching, thank God for it. It's valuable to no end. I look back on those early years with my mom. I was born in World War II, and you know, I can remember almost back till I was about 2 years old about just a few things. I remember sitting in my mom's lap in a rocking chair. My mother could just wear a rocking chair out. Now, we're talking the real thing. We're talking the kind you better keep your toenails away from because it'll flat rip them off. We're not talking platform rockers. You know, one thing I like about this church is that there's X number of people here that knows what a number three washtub is. It's MC and head shake. I go to some churches nobody in the whole church knows. Or baling wire. They don't know what that is either. And they don't know about real rocking chair. I mean, you got to get down to the real stuff. I think probably if you weren't baptized, number three washtub, you probably don't have scriptural baptism. I don't know. I can't really find it in here. You know, I can remember. See, what do you remember a lot about your mom's lap and everything? Well, one, compared to my dad's lap, it was like custom-made recliner. My dad's lap was like a concrete park bench, you know. And I really enjoyed it. My mom was always humming or singing a song. It was always a church song. Way back. You say, you still remember that? Yeah, I really do. And it was just over and over and over and over. And my mom would tell me Bible stories. And over and over and over. I am of the opinion, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and ruffle any feathers. I'm sorry, I feel like my opinion is firmly based. I think probably the greatest thing that a mother can ever do is impart Bible truths to those kids in the early age. And nobody else can do it like mom. You say, what about dad? Dad cannot do it like mom. I don't have time to go through all of that, but God creates men primarily to be creatures of authority, but He creates women primarily to be creatures of influence, and influence drives those stories in better than authority. I mean, there's just something amazing about that. My dad was a good man. My mother was a good woman. But it was my mother, plus the fact, you know, I mean, I lived in that womb for those 9 months, and I'm sure they say that maybe babies are affected a little bit by the music they hear then, although they don't understand it. But I never heard any kind of rock and roll stuff, you know. My mom would be singing those church songs. Those are early recollections that I had. My mother never learned to drive a car and never wrote a check. And you said, wow, she didn't get much done, did she? Well, it depends on how you're looking at it. She said, what did she do with her life? As far as I know, she spent it raising me. And you said, well, you'd like to see more than that? Well, I'd like to see more of it too, but I'm always going to be grateful and thankful that her primary goal in life was to be a godly wife and a godly mother. And I have benefited from that just time after time. And of course, when I was 14, my sister was born, and she got in on that too, but in those, you know, early years. I remember reading what Lewis Smead, professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, said. You know, he was talking about the song, you know, we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I liked what he said. He said a long time before I could read the Bible, he would say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for my mother told me so. And you know, moms, they probably hear that from you before they can ever pick it up and read it and maybe even sing that little song, can hear that from mom. Now, I'm telling you, it'll stay with them. And kids are missing so much of that. You say, well, we've got some videos, you know, and animated, and they have Bible stories. I think those are great, but it'll never take the place of you, mom. Never take the place of you. Not God's intent that'll do it, and it's just never going to happen. It's just like, you know, we've got the Word of God, but aren't you glad the Word came in flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, you know, full of grace and truth, as the Father, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or just something about it when you wrap skin and flesh around it, and so mom has it. Well, you know, David heard these things too, did he not? You know, I'm sure just like me, David heard about Adam and Eve and how they got here and all the things. And if you look at the character traits of the people of the Old Testament, you will have so much decision-making ability that other people do not have, that there will be no comparison. And I look back and think, a lot of the great decisions for me, you know, they've been a small decision for a lot of people, but saved me a lot of trouble, were based on Bible stories that my mother told me when I was a little boy. Because I'd think about making the wrong decision, and I'd look back and think, well, Adam made a bad decision. It's cost all kinds of people. And then I'd think about Noah and the ark and all the things that God did. But what about some of the other people that worked on the ark but didn't get in the ark? And then you can move on, you know, and all the way through the Old Testament, story after story after story, they're so vivid in my mind. David took note of that. Oh, God, Thou hast taught me from my youth. Aren't you glad that God taught you from your youth? And that needs to be passed on. Amen. I was telling Pastor, I said, you know, my wife and I, last year, wasn't it? We finally got us a nativity scene for the outside. Was it last year? So 2 or 3 years ago, I was fuming, you know, which I can do that pretty easy. I'm driving around, and I'm sick and tired of snowmen and reindeer. I mean, I'm okay with them, but there's no depth. Now, when I was younger, you know, you'd see nativity scenes everywhere. I'll tell you, they don't get it in school. They're not going to get it sitting in their mother's lap with a Bible story. I'm just thinking, and then the Lord said to me after about 3 years of fuming, He said, well, what are you doing about it? Did you ever get one of those kind of deals? Like, where's all the nativity scenes? The Lord says, where's yours? That may sound really simple, but people do drive around with Christmas lights. That's one of the big things that kids want to do. You said, are you selling them? Well, if y'all want to buy one, I'll build some, you know. Make some kind of deal. I'm just thinking about what kids don't get. and just little things like that, God, thou hast taught me from my youth. That's a generation, is it not? So he knew something about his father's generation and those of that time. So thou hast taught me from my youth. But then what does he say about that? And so then he says, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Wow, what an obligation that is ours. If we've been raised in a Christian home, and I know I could spend a lot of time there because a lot of people are just looking for some mistake in a home that's not totally perfect, and then you've got an excuse. You don't have an excuse. We've got young people at the Heartland Baptist Bible College that came out of homes where they haven't seen a mom or a dad since they were 5 years old, been passed around, foster parents, and nothing wrong with foster parents, but I mean, didn't have near the launching pad that some people have, so I don't use little excuses like that. David said, you taught me from my youth, and because you did, I have an obligation. To whom much has been given, much shall be required. Well, that's the way it should be. And so he said, as a result of that, I have declared thy wondrous works. Have you done that? Or how's that going right now in your life? And it's always amazing to me that as a church, we'll set aside Thursday night or Tuesday night or Saturday morning, whatever time for visitation, and I'm for doing all of that, but it amazes me that we'll go out and knock on the door of someone we've never met and not talk to people we work with. Or not talk to the person we live next door to. Why would we not do that? I'm convinced that God's reason for commerce, what do you mean by commerce? The workplace, is so we can meet people and talk to them about the Lord. Now, I don't have the time to, you know, develop and everything, and it's like money and where it used to not be any money, you go far enough back, but then, you know, they realized that would be a good thing to do, and they made coins. And, of course, those coins had the image, the icon, that's the word in the Greek, the icon of Caesar, you know, when they were testing Jesus or trying to trip him up or whatever like that. Shall we pay taxes or shall we not? He said, let me see one of them, and held it up and says, whose icon is here? And they said, Caesar's. And, of course, if Jesus was standing here holding that, he said, render unto Caesar's the Caesar's things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. There was two icons there. One icon was the one on the coin, and the other one that was standing right here that breathed. Well, I thought, that kind of shut things down, you know, when he said that. And I learned when I was a kid, you know, that it was illegal to deface money. Well, I didn't know much about economics, but I thought, well, if you deface it and it's out of the system, then it makes the dollar worth more. Now, why is it illegal to deface money? And the best I could find out on it is because it used to have the image of the king, and you're not supposed to mess with the king's image. There's a lot of stories that could be told about that and a lot of information now because we have a king too. And, you know, we are somewhat of an icon, and we're in the marketplace ourselves and so forth, and we need to pass on to other people what the Lord has done for us. I look back on those years, you know, I worked at a donut shop for a little while. I threw newspaper for a little while, and, you know, I was in the Navy on that submarine for a while, and I didn't have all the results that I wanted to have, but, you know, it was always good to try. At Bell Helicopter, I had a little Bible study going, and as a result, a friend named Lee Ingram got saved over that, and he pastored in Fort Worth, Texas, until he passed away here just a few years ago, and I thought, you know, that would have probably never happened. It was amazing. All I did was have my lunch bucket there and have my Bible out, and I'd read it, and people begin to come by and kind of look at it. A lot of times people maybe are interested in the Lord, or they may even know the Lord, and they don't have enough courage themselves. They're looking for someone who would kind of just open the door a little bit. And maybe take the heat. Somebody comes by, what's that, a Bible? Yes, sir, it sure is. You're not embarrassed by it, are you? I mean, he said, David is saying, not only have you taught me from my youth, and not only am I going to serve you, I'm going to declare it. David was not a preacher. And sometimes we're like the Catholics, and we want to say, you know, the staff and the pastor, they're the clergy, they get all of that done, we just hear. That is not Bible one single bit. Or We're all saved to serve. None of us are saved to sit. Not a single one of us. I think we should be asking ourselves, how many people have we known where we worked? And did we in any form or fashion try to get some kind of message across to them that at one time I didn't know that heaven was my home, but now I do. And you can know also. And I don't mean be unkind about it, because that will not work. But have you prayed about it? Do you see the faces of those people, and probably some of the people you work with become pretty good friends? Have you ever thought about it? Someday they may go to the devil's hell and there's been no effort at all to reach them. Well, maybe they'll turn you down, but at least do something. At least try. Get on your face at night and pray and get their image in your mind and say, Lord, open the door somehow and get my foot in there and at least say a word. You know what happened with Lee Ingram? I tried to talk to him about coming to church, and he'd sometimes cuss a little bit. And so I never really could give him a clear-cut presentation. Well, one day I was another guy right there, and he was kind of open to it a little bit, you know. And I went all the way through the plan of salvation front to end, you know, at lunchtime. And we did electronics work and built circuits and things like that. And we had a table and had a backboard, like a 4x8 piece of plywood. You couldn't see on the other side. And there was a whole line of tables like that. You couldn't see the next row. But right behind there, Lee Ingram was standing. I didn't know it. But he heard the most clear sermon pastor he had ever heard. Amen. Because the guy sitting beside me wanted to hear it. Amen. I don't know whatever happened to that guy. But later on that day, Lee Ingram came up and he said, I'm going to go to that church with you this Sunday, and then I don't want to hear any more about it. I said, I was just thinking, Lord, you're working now. I didn't have to worry about it, because after he went to church that Sunday, he wanted to hear about it. Because he got saved on that Sunday. You know, the Lord wants to see those things happen. I want to challenge you. Even tonight, be thinking about, you know, I've got a new year here, and somebody that I know, that I do business with, that I work beside, it's an acquaintance. You're not there by mistake. You're their missionary. Just like we send people, you know, to the other countries. So David said, I have declared, you know, your wondrous works. And there's never a time to stop that. Even now, when we get older, then we kind of meet different people. My wife's always picking at me, you know. I go to McDonald's for, well, one or two reasons. First is because it's cheap. I call it the gourmet kitchen. It makes me feel better than to call it McDonald's. But there's always a group of old men. You ever notice that? You can get a senior coffee at McDonald's in Stillwater for like 39 cents. And then they'll refill it all that you want. And besides, I like them breakfast burritos. I don't care a thing for their hamburgers. Those breakfast burritos are good stuff. And my wife says, you're going to be right over with that bunch one of these days. And I thought, that didn't sound too bad. I'll have me another congregation, and I bet you if I'm very, very long, they're going to hear something about my Lord. And I don't know how I'm going to get my foot in the door, but by God's grace, it's going to happen. You know, I've been able to reach two of my shipmates that are now, well, one of them's 80 and the other one just passed 2 years ago, but I only won him to the Lord 10 days before he died. He was on that submarine with me. And there's people probably counting on you, and whether you know that or not. So, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Well, then, you know, but then he gets to verse 18, and this is where he's living now. I don't know how old he is. He was probably in his early 60s, maybe, commentators would say, when Adonijah almost pulled the kingdom right out from under him. And I think David probably woke up about that time and thought, you know, I better start paying better attention, because that's certainly not the person that God wanted to reign after him. And so maybe now he's in his 70s and maybe, or whatever age. No one knows for sure. I'm just reading what the commentators said, and I'm just passing that on to you. I don't know for sure. But he is at a place where he's really reflecting back. Now also. So, Lord, you've helped me in the early years, and then you helped me in the middle time of my life, the longest time of service I have. You were with me, and I've been able to declare your works. And isn't this a great attitude? But now, my youth is gone, the middle time is gone, and I'm in the final years. I want you to be the Lord of what's left. What a great thought. Because God really has the ability to make Caleb out of us. and maybe do more in the final years than we've ever done before, because He's God. As a matter of fact, you might would reach a young man or a young woman who will do 100 times more than you did. God keeps good records about that. And fact is, our will doesn't do anything but kind of pare out our junk to somebody else. We need to invest in someone younger than us. So when I'm old and gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not. He doesn't know that God's not going to forsake him for us having nothing to do with him. What he's saying is, you helped in my youth, you helped me in the middle years that I might be able to declare. In other words, I could have a part of what you're doing. And when I'm old, I still want to have a part of what you're doing. Why wouldn't we? I really don't think I'll ever pastor again. I think it was time for me to step down. When I did step down, and I felt like, you know, I've got another chapter in my life, but maybe it needs to be a different chapter, but a chapter in serving the Lord. And so I've enjoyed that a lot. And God's been good. And He says, forsake me not. What's His request? Until I've shown thy strength unto this generation. Still probably at the tail end of those, it would be maybe in his age group, just a few more things he wants to get done. Did you know that sometimes people are more open when they realize they're a little bit more vulnerable than they thought they were before? That's like the guys on my submarine. When I first went on there, they're in their 20s, and we'd go to any kind of a port, and they'd go over and get drunk and come back and fight and carry on and all kinds of stuff. And now we have a reunion every 2 years, and I'm getting about every 3 or 4 weeks or maybe every 2 or 3 months, one more of my shipmates is going on eternal patrol. That's what submariners call it. You pass on, you go on eternal patrol. Of course, I'm concerned that they're in good waters when they're on eternal patrol. But you know what the rest of them are realizing now? You can ask my wife, it's changing. They thought, I'm not invulnerable. I'm very vulnerable. And they're thinking about it. I think David may be talking about that, Pastor. That people come to a time in their life and they're thinking, I've got X number of years left. Of course, that could be true of any of us. It doesn't have to be a sad thing either, whenever that maybe has to be. But David's saying, I want to have part and showing them your strength. Now, we have the word strength here, and a little bit later on we're going to have the word power. They are different words in the original, and there are different words here too. But the idea of the first one, strength, is just like maybe a weightlifter or something. We show you those biceps. You have the picture of an arm or something has one of the stronger muscles in it. And he said, I just want them to see that. See your strong arm. He does have an outstretched arm, does he not? And he wants them to see it. And then he said, and thy power to everyone that is to come. That's that third generation, isn't it? When he was young, the middle years, finishing up that as good as he can. But then are some young bucks coming on the scene. And we've heard for years about generation gap. That's a bunch of garbage. We don't have a generation gap unless we make one. It's good for older men to be with young men. I love to be with young men. You say, yeah, but some young men don't want to be with us. That's because of you. Just because you get old doesn't mean you got to grow up. Somebody say amen. Still have a little bit of fun in life. Quit driving so stinking slow. Get it on the foot pedal. Spin a tire. Run into body. Do something. I used to always think old people bothered me. I'd never say anything until I became one. Now I've got to write. Some of y'all bother me. You say, well, Brother Hardy, the day's going to come when there's some things you can't do. I understand that, and God understands it, and I'm never going to push on somebody to do something they can't do, but I sure get weary about them not doing it when they can do it. Did you know no matter how old you are, it's just as easy to sit up here as it is back there? I'm not making a lot of friends. I'm leaving after the service. He's got a pastor. I'm done with that. Did you know you never get so old you can't get up and look at the preacher when he preaches and tells the Bible truth and says, amen. You never get to the point you can't shake somebody's hand when they come in the door and say, we're glad you're here. First time visitor. You looking for anybody or anything? Can I show you where you could go or something? Don't just stake out a place in a pew somewhere. And I would think of all churches, they're probably very few people here that would do that. But is there something a little bit more? Is God still Lord of what's left? Everything you own and all your energies and your abilities and so forth. Hey, wouldn't it be good to stand before Him and He could say, well done. Good and faithful servant. Started when you were a kid. There in Sunday school. And then served and did what you could. And then when your strength began to wane, you still look for the things that you could do. That's the kind of testimony young people need to see too. As much as possible, and I think a lot of them are interested. I always respected and learned so much from those that were older than me. I always tried to make myself accountable to those younger than me. Have a couple, three that was maybe peers my same age, and some that are older, and the ones that are older are getting harder to come by. But there are still some there. And some in this church. And I know Brother Boonser's not here tonight. And some others. I still look up the preachers that are older than me, because John Aldrich, my friend, one day said, he said, Hardy, I kind of have the utmost respect for anybody who's lived one day longer than me. There's something to be said for that. I know what he meant by it. They've gone someplace we haven't gone. And that probably means they know something that'd be good for us to know. Well, since you search the Scriptures daily to find out what's in here and so forth, I would wish, since we have a new year, that you'd think about that. I wish young people would think about the fact that, you know, David is saying, it was very valuable what I learned about the Lord. He wanted me to learn. He taught me when I was young. Don't fuss about it. Thank God for it. And just get all of it that you possibly can. And then for those who maybe into your young adult years and you've got, you know, probably 25 to 55, 25 to 60, most productive years of your life, because once you get about 25 to 30, you begin to get a little bit of experience and so forth, and you still got the energy. What a great time in life. And give that to the Lord. But then, maybe when you realize that time has come to an end, and, you know, books have chapters, and you finally get to the last one. And for a lot of us, maybe we're looking at the last one. Let's make it a good one. Let's make it end well as we possibly can. And we don't give up. It's not over until it's over. And I want to promise you, if you'll take to heart what David's saying here and make that maybe some verses for you, maybe someone needs to claim that as their life verse. If you do what David said, you'll never regret it when you stand before the Lord. Let's all stand, head bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for being with us tonight and for the wonderful number of people who's here. I don't mean to have been offensive, Lord. I'm glad we could have some laughter with it. And people that are my peers, they're my age, laughing too. And that's another part of still having some contact with younger people, is that we can laugh and laugh at ourselves. And Lord, it's even healthy for us to do. I think probably in our latter years, when we really can enjoy life and laugh at our mistakes and some of our weaknesses and things like that, there'll be some young man or some young woman say, you know, I don't know if I'll live that long, but if I do, that's kind of what I'd like to be like. So Lord, help us. We want you to be Lord of what is left. I wonder if some need to kneel tonight and say, oh God, I haven't ever verbalized it, haven't even thought about it, read it, didn't spend much time there. But I want to join with David, and I want to ask you to be Lord of what's left in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we have a verse of invitation, if you'd need to come, why, certainly you have time to do that as we sing tonight.